John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We continue looking at a biblical Christmas, not a cultural one, and talking tonight about the arrangements of Christmas, the arrangements of Christmas. We have looked at the apologetics of Christmas, and this morning we looked at the aspiration or the hope of Christmas, the anticipation of that, and then tonight the arrangements of Christmas. I was thinking this afternoon, this thought came in my mind, and I'm not giving it any credence of who it was. It was just a thought in my mind. But the thought came to me, do you really think that you're going to convince those people that they should abandon cultural traditions for biblical ones? And I thought about that for a minute and I said, probably not. But I don't have to give an answer for how you receive the word. I only give an answer for delivering the word. Say amen. I'm only responsible for telling you. You're responsible for how you receive the word. And I'm glad it's that way. Amen. So I want to tell you, and I'm going to keep telling you, because I'm responsible to do that. And then the Lord shall move and you're responsible for the other end. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time of the year in which we celebrate Christmas, which is the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was given to us by the Father to come and not to condemn the world, but that we might be saved through Him. And as we look at Your Word tonight, we pray, God, that You would honor the reading of it, and God, that You would somehow bless the preaching from it, that You would use these words tonight to speak to Your people's hearts, to strengthen them in what we have in Christ, to cause them to delight in Jesus and in God. And God, that You would give us a special treat tonight so that we may rejoice in You and Your Word. May that be true for the cause of Christ, we pray. Amen. John 3, 16 and 17. Two verses you probably know very well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And all God's people said, in our consideration of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ this year, I knew that I did not want to start with the manger and the baby. Because if we start with the manger and the baby, we won't really properly, biblically understand the story of what Christmas is all about. What I want you to understand is that Christmas is rooted in the heart of God. And it is rooted in a heart of grief. That's what we've looked at so far. It is a heart, the heart of God, that is grieved because of our sins. Through the fall of Adam and through the rebellion that is in our own hearts, Adam ruined it for all of us, and we have done a pretty good job of continuing the ruining. We have not made anything spiritually better. So God's ultimate response to our hopelessness is that He sends His Son. And what we as believers call the coming of God in the flesh is the incarnation, or what we call Christmas. And this gift of His Son causes us to see God's promise back in Genesis 3, and then also the anticipation or the hope that we have in eternity to come. Both of those rooted in Christmas, and both of those rooted in to the grief of God's heart over our sins. Now, I do want to confess tonight that I do like greenery and lights, right? I do like beautifully decorated Christmas trees. I do like Christmas cookies. I love the smells of Christmas candy cooking. But what I know about my own heart, is that all of these minor things have the potential to become main things in my heart. In other words, I can take those things that I like about Christmas and I can make them what makes Christmas, Christmas. And so I can enjoy Christmas for all the wrong reasons. And the world enjoys what it calls Christmas for all the wrong reasons. Here's how you decide if the minor has become the major in your life. Can you leave the decorations in the attic? Can you leave the trees in their boxes? Can you not cook candy and cookies? Can you not have a family dinner and it still be a special time of Christmas? Because if you can't, if you say something like this, well, if I don't have a tree, it's just not Christmas. Or if I don't have decorations, it's just not Christmas. If I don't get presents, it's just not Christmas. If I don't have a family get-together, it's just not Christmas. If we say that, whatever we can't do without and still enjoy Christmas has become the major thing. Because really, the only thing that we can't do without at Christmas is Christ, right? Well, John 3:16 tells us that Christmas was a planned or arranged event by God Himself, and it causes us to celebrate God in three specific ways that I want to give you tonight. Number one, for the believer. Let me specify that, because again, the world celebrates Christmas for all the wrong reasons, but for the believer, Christmas is a celebration of the love of God. God so loved the world. And by world there, I think that means God loves Jew and Gentile, which was the world at the time of that writing, Jew and Gentile. God so loves Jew and Gentile that He gave His only begotten Son. And here's what I want you to understand tonight. This magnificent verse, talking about this magnificent event, the incarnation of Christ, that we have been considering, has indeed been connected to the grieving heart of God because of our sin, but it is also connected to the pleasure of God's heart as well. And there is no clearer, no greater, no more pointed demonstration of the love of God toward us than the giving of His Son on the first Christmas night. God so loved the world. John can't even find a word to describe the depth, the height, and the width of God's love for us. So he just says, God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he would be willing to do this radical thing. What was this radical thing? To give a son. So God looks at this broken world. God looks at us. We're broken. We are now separated in our relationship to him because of our sin. The one thing that we have been created for, to magnify, to glorify, to honor him, that's now broken. And because of the nature of sin, we're all unable to help ourselves. We're unable to escape this sinfulness that we find ourselves in. We're unable to fix the world. We must have God to move on our behalf. And God was so full of love, so full of grace, so full of compassion. He was not willing for the world and for us to stay in that state. So he gives a son. And I'm here to tell you that's love. God so loved the world that he gave. And that's the bottom line, this account of magnificent love, and I want to say it again, love that we could never achieve, love that we could never earn, love that we could never deserve, love that is given to us as a gracious gift. So how is the love of God manifested toward us? John tells us he gives a son. And how is a son given? Through a virgin. Through a birth. In a baby. Born in Bethlehem. That first Christmas. You see what I'm saying? Christmas is the celebration of the manifestation of God's love toward us. Is that not why we celebrate Christmas as believers? It is God's love for us. It is the remarkable truth that God loves us. Sometimes I get the feeling that you think God should love you. God shouldn't love you. But God does love you. It is a miracle. And God proves his love to you in that he sends us his son. Is that love of God not the reason that we celebrate Christmas? Is not this love that was manifest in the giving of his son on the first Christmas, is that not why we celebrate Christmas? Is it not a miracle and is it not marvelous that it is this God of the universe that loves me and loves you? I know me. I could give God a million reasons why he shouldn't love me. And God would say, I can give you a million and one. But I love you. And I proved it when I gave my son to you. The proving of God's love toward us was the giving of his son. And the giving of his son to be born in Bethlehem is what we call Christmas. Number two. Christmas is a celebration of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But secondly, Christmas is a celebration not only of the love of God, but Christmas is a celebration of the labor of God. God so loved the world that he gave us His only begotten Son. Now here's what I want you to understand here. This magnificent account that we have been considering has what? Been connected to the grieving heart of God. It's now connected to the pleasure of the heart of God. Now listen. The reason God gave His Son is that the world, what? Might be saved. So what is it that caused God to give His Son? His love. It was not that God's love for us simply caused Him to give. You ever got something for Christmas that wasn't exactly what you wanted? Yes? There's all kinds of things being sold that will be given to people that will sit on a shelf or will be re-gifted. You will get something that somebody else got that they didn't want. Amen? It's not that the love of God caused God to give, but the love of God caused God to give His most prized possession, His only begotten Son. Or we could say this: God's love for us caused God to give to us Himself. And the giving here, when it says here, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the giving here was the full allowance of His Son to experience and endure the terrible things that would be done to Him. And God knew all of them. God knew His Son would be beaten. God knew His Son would suffer. God knew all the terrible things that would be done to His Son, and yet He still gives Him to us. It was God allowing His Son to be hurt. Can I ask you a question? What as a parent grieves your heart? Does your heart grieve when your children are hurting? Does your heart grieve when your children are humiliated? Does your heart grieve when your children suffer, much less die? God the Father, knowing that His Son would hurt, would be humiliated, would suffer, and would die, gave His Son freely. And was pleased, in some way was pleased to do it. The question that I have is, what could be so powerful, what could be so motivating in the heart of God that He would be willing even to find pleasure in subjecting His own Son to all of these horrible things that He would have to experience? What could be in the heart of God that would allow Him to do this, to allow these things to happen to His Son? And the answer is love. The faithful, joyous, redeeming love that God has for you and for me. And why do I remind you of that? Because our culture wants you to celebrate a Christless Christmas. Our culture wants you to celebrate Christmas, they just want you to celebrate a Christless Christmas. What do you think, as a group of Sunday night attenders, what do you think is the lowest giving month here at Lakeview Baptist Church? By far. Which, take a wild guess, out of the blue. Barry? December. Correct. Now, I wonder why that would be. Wonder why December is the lowest giving month at Lakeview. Have we got caught up in the culture of buying? Can I ask you a question? How much Christ is going to be in your Christmas? If you were to divide your Christmas celebrations up and how you celebrate your Christmas and what you do for Christmas, is Christ going to be 10% of it, 30%, 50%? Maybe even Christ will be 75% of Christmas this year at my house. And what I'm trying to say is this. There's no one who loves you like God loves you. No one. It's not even close. And He loves you so much that He gave His Son. Not just gave Him to come and run around. He gave Him to suffer, bleed, and die for you. Should a God that loves me like no other person loves me and who has given me His own Son to suffer and bleed and die in my place so that I could have life, should He not get 100%? Did God do for us what no man can do for us? Did God show that His love for us was greater than any other's love for us? Did God not care for us far more than anyone else has ever cared for us? Does Christmas not stand as a clear reminder of the love that God has for us and the labor that that love has caused Him to involve Himself in? God not only loves me, but God gave me His Son to suffer and die for me. Is that not what was happening on the first Christmas? That night in Bethlehem, did God not manifest His love for us in the giving of His Son? And was that Son not given so that He may eventually go to the cross and die? Should that not be what I remember each Christmas? Should that not be what I celebrate? Christmas. Number three. Christmas is a celebration of the love of God. God so loved the world. Christmas is a celebration of the labor of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christmas is a celebration of the liberation of God. God has liberated us. God has freed us. God has rescued us. God has redeemed us. How many of you are saved tonight? Raise your hand. Do you know tonight you're only saved because there was a Christmas? No Christmas, no saving. Say amen. The reason God gave His Son is that the world might be saved through Him. That's what John says. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you so that you might be saved. The world doesn't give a rip about you. Say amen. God loves you so much that He gave His Son for you. And God cares for you so much that He did all that needed to be done so that you could be saved. And this is what this means. This is what this means. God loves you and sent His Son to die for you because God wants to spend eternity with you. Right? Now, let's be honest. There are people that don't want to spend 5 minutes with us. Say amen. God wants to spend eternity with me. God wants to fellowship with me for all eternity. Who loves me that much? Who wants me that much? No one! I mean, after all, every once in a while, you need a break from your spouse. Right? You just won't answer because she's sitting right next to you. God so loves you that He sent His Son to die for you so that you may be with Him forever. Blows my mind. I don't even like to be with myself. Paul said in Romans, if God did not spare His own Son, would He not then not give us freely all things? If God would not spare His Son, would God spare us anything that we need? If God would subject His Son, Jesus Christ, if He would willingly give Christ in that way to us, will He not also give us everything else we need? So is not the love of God saying in that first Christmas, I love you, I've given my Son for you, I will take care of you, I will protect you, I will provide for you, and I will come and I will receive you to myself one day so that you will be with me forever. The guarantee of God's love for us and His continued provision for our needs is seen in the cross. But there's no cross without Bethlehem. If Christ did this for you, if Christ sent His Son to die for you, will He not meet all your needs? And is God not totally committed to meet all your needs? Say amen. Now, that does not mean that you will understand what God's doing in your life, because there are things that God will do in your life that you will not understand. Yes? But the importance of believing in the sovereignty of God is not that that doctrine will make life more sensible to you. The importance of believing in the sovereignty of God is precisely because life doesn't make sense to you. I don't understand what's going on in my life, but I know God's in charge. Maybe you've not understood the full implications of the Christmas season that we are now celebrating as believers. It is the ultimate demonstration. Christmas is the ultimate demonstration of the faithful love of God. And if God would give His Son in this way, will He not also deliver everything else that you and I need? Christmas means God loves me. Christmas means God gave His Son to die for me. Christmas means God wants me to spend eternity with Him. And Christmas means God will take care of all of my needs until that happens. That's a good thing. There's joy in that. I have to tell you this. I just don't understand. I heard a local pastor in a place in Pickens, Easley area, where no doubt some of your family and friends go. He preached a message this week where he proclaimed this particular error. He said that God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay a ransom. So far, so good. But he said God gave Jesus Christ to pay a ransom to Satan, who had somehow, I don't know how, gained ownership of humanity. I don't know how Satan got ownership of humanity unless he won us in a poker match or something. I don't know. But Adam and Eve's sin in the garden did not give Satan ownership. We are owned by God who created us. So God doesn't give Satan a ransom for anything. And it's an error, it's heretical, and it's being preached in Pickens. And somebody should have stood up and said, whoa, whoa, whoa there, Jack. Because I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ came and was sent by God, and Jesus Christ was obedient in every way, in every thought, in every desire, in every word, and in every action. His obedience took him even to the cross. He is the perfect Lamb of God who can now carry our sins and satisfy the wrath and the anger of God, so that we would receive forgiveness and acceptance into the family of God and righteousness given to us through Christ and eternal life. Let me get done. The ransom was paid not to Satan. The ransom was paid to God. God was offended. God's wrath was upon mankind. God's anger was on mankind, and it was God's wrath that had to be propitiated, not Satan's. That's God's plan. We had a problem that we could not solve. It's called sin. You can't escape it. You can't defeat it, and you can't redeem the world from its fallen sinfulness. We needed to be rescued. And that's why the promise of the Savior is so precious. And so from day one, this little baby that was born in Bethlehem was destined to die. Listen, the cross is not a moment of defeat. The cross is not an interruption. The cross of Jesus Christ was the plan. Say amen. And it wasn't God in Christ trying to pull a fast one over Satan. The plan, since before the foundation of the world, was Christ slain on the cross. He came to be the Lamb. He came to be the offering that would finally satisfy and propitiate and appease God's anger and wrath. So that there is one death in which life would be given to many. Through one death. Life would be given to many. So that there would be a great worldwide family of every tongue, every tribe, every nation would be given new life through the death of His Son. Great plan. One death, innumerable lives being given. Is that not what Christ was given for on the first Christmas? Was Christ given for some other reason on that first Christmas and he sort of grew into this role? I think Christ was given on the first Christmas to be the propitiation for the wrath and the anger of God that was upon us. Is that not what we are to celebrate on every Christmas? What is Christmas? Well, to the world, it's a lot of different things. It is a lot of things. But to believers, it is our celebration, right? Christmas is our celebration of the fact that God loves us, that God has labored for us, and that God has liberated us by taking our sins and the punishment for them and laying them on His Son, Jesus Christ. Christmas to me is simply this. God loves me. It is a reminder that yes, God loves me. God gave His Son for me, and God forgave me of all of my transgressions against Him, and now I am saved. And I am going to spend eternity with Him. That is what Christmas is for me. It is a marvel. When I wake up on the 25th, God loves me. It is a marvel that God truly was faithful to His promise and gave His Son for me. And God saved me. And I'm going to spend eternity with Him when this life is over. That's amazing. That's what Christmas is to me. And if you take everything away, if we didn't put up this greenery with lights, if we didn't put out any poinsettias, if we didn't put out any tree, if we didn't put out any wreath, if we didn't put out the signs, I could still have Christmas. My aunt in Virginia is part of a, what is it called? It's, they go to their homes and see their Christmas decorations. I told Denise, I said, well, wouldn't they be disappointed coming to my home? But understand this, I'm going to celebrate Christmas. I am. And I'm going to celebrate it from the standpoint, I stand amazed. The God of the universe loves me and sent His Son to die for me, that through Him I might be saved and live with Him forever. That is joyous to me. The question is, what is Christmas for you? What can you take away and it still be Christmas? What the world has done is taken away Christ and they still celebrate Christmas. And I'm saying we as believers, if you take away Christ, we have no Christmas. We'll discuss whatever you need to discuss in just a moment, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. Help us to marvel at the fact that You love us, and You love us so much that You gave Your Son to us, that He might suffer and bleed and die in our place, provide for us a righteousness that we could not provide for ourselves, and receive upon Himself our sins and the punishment and the wrath of them, so that He may propitiate You, that we may have forgiveness. And the amazing fact that we will spend eternity in Your presence. How glorious is that? God, help us as believers to not let the minor things become the major things. Help us to keep Christ at the center. All these other things are nice, but You could take them all away and we could still celebrate Christmas with just as much passion and joy. Because Christmas is about Christ and the love of God for us. So may that be true. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.